Have you ever been in a situation where you felt like you're between a rock and a hard place? How many of you have ever even heard that phrase before? Yeah. I hate those. I hate when I'm caught in like one of those impossible decisions that no matter what decision I make, inevitably because it's me, it's going to be wrong. I've been in that situation so many times as a husband, as a parent, as a preacher. I mean, just it never seems to fail. That whenever I'm like, this is the decision, we're going to stick with it, and inevitably it ends up being the wrong one. Have you ever found yourself in a situation like that where you're forced to really make a tough decision? Maybe you've had to make decisions about the job that you should or maybe shouldn't take, the house to buy or not to buy. The hardest decision of all, where do we eat after church? Yeah, come on. You know what's up. Maybe you're struggling with the decision about when to retire or how to raise and discipline your children. Man, I mean, there are really some tough decisions that each of us are going to have to come up against at some point. But there's one decision that I honestly have dropped to my knees and I've said, thank you, Jesus, that I have never been in the position to have to make this decision. And the person I'm talking about is a former president by the name of Harry S. Truman. And he had to make an impossible decision as well. He had to choose whether to send more and more troops into the Pacific Theater as we continued World War II against Japan. At this point, it's 1945. Germany has surrendered, but Japan hasn't. And we've seen firsthand, we've seen the tenacity of Japanese soldiers who are willing to fight and die. They think nothing of their own lives. It was a messy, bitter conflict that was getting worse and worse as we, as the Allied forces, were pressing in towards mainland Japan. And Truman needed this war to come to an end. It is during this time that the president learns of the development of what became known as the atomic bomb and its incredibly destructive capabilities. And it's here that Truman is faced with an impossible choice, an impossible decision. Do I send more troops into the Pacific Theater where I'm told that we can expect at least 50,000 casualties of American soldiers, along with a minimum of another 150,000 wounded? Or do we drop one of these massive bombs and wipe out an entire city? I don't know about you, but it's a decision I don't think I could have made. And I have a deep respect for our president that made the impossible choice, which we all know the decision that he ultimately made. And I believe, and historians confirm, that Truman made the best choice to bring World War II to its end. Now, what does all that have to do with anything we're going to talk about today? Well, we are in a series of messages entitled Abounding Joy. And it may sound strange to think about having joy in the very hard and the very difficult moments of life, but I pray that we will understand what joy can be found and why it is so essential for us to have joy even in the most difficult, even in the most troubling of circumstances that come our way in this life. And so if you have your Bibles or your preferred Bible app, I want you to turn with me back to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, because here we find that the Apostle Paul has been in a prison cell in chains in Rome. And thankfully, despite his imprisonment, Paul has been given the opportunity to write and to correspond with letters to various churches that he helped to establish on his missionary journeys. And so here we find in this letter that Paul is writing to encourage the church at Philippi. He is encouraging the church to find joy no matter what circumstance may come their way. Earlier in chapter 1, we saw Paul encouraging the church to find the joy that can be ours, the abounding joy in serving Christ. And we talked about the joy that is ours when we come together and we serve alongside one another and we serve for the King and the kingdom and the joy that belongs to us in that act of service. And so now I want to draw your attention to verse 21 today of chapter 1. Because here is where Paul shares the joy that he has found in literal life and death situations. Philippians chapter 1, and I want to read verse 21 to you today. For to me, Paul writes, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Oh, man. Paul had a very tough decision to make. Paul was ready. He was ready to be martyred. That meant he was willing to die for his faith and his relationship with Jesus Christ. And Paul had accepted the fact that his time could be at any moment. He was ready to be in heaven with Jesus Christ, his Lord and Savior. But at the same time, Paul was forced to make some hard decisions because while he wanted to be with Jesus, he was ready to die. He also had a deep love and a desire to nurture these young churches like the church at Philippi. It's at this point where we find the Apostle Paul is at a crossroads. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been at a point in your life where you feel like you're at a crossroads? I believe that Paul understood the joy that came with either decision. But how was there joy in that? How could there be joy in choosing life or death? That seems crazy. And maybe it is. Paul was ready to die, but he also desired to continue spreading the good news of Jesus. You know, Paul was the embodiment of the kind of disciple that Jesus desired when in Luke 9:23 he says that whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up a cross daily, and follow me. In Paul's heart, he knew the better decision, what was best for him personally, was to die and to be at home with his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But instead, he chooses to live so that the gospel would continue to spread all over the known world. Listen to what he says in beginning in verse 22. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between these two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. I want you to notice the abounding joy in Paul's decision to live. There is Paul's personal joy in serving Christ with his life and ministry. There is the emerging joy of the church in their faith and their walk with Christ. And there is the joy of Christ himself, seeing the fruit of what comes from genuine discipleship. And so what is the common element that exists between all of these reasons for joy? What sits at the center of it all? It's Jesus. It's Jesus Christ. Jesus is the source. Jesus is the wellspring of joy in our lives. Life and death, the biggest of all decisions one will ever make, right? Where is Jesus? Where is Jesus when you are forced to make some of the biggest and most significant decisions of your life? If you will, I want you to permit me for just a few moments to make some kind of important applications. I want to take a few minutes this morning to kind of unpack why the abounding joy of Christ is essential in all of our decisions, whether they be life and death or even in the mundane things. You ready? First of all, if Jesus is your source of joy, then there is no fear in death. If Jesus Christ is your source of joy, then there is no fear in death. One of my all-time favorite passages comes from the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. He says this, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Whoo boy. Kind of puts some of those big decisions into perspective, doesn't it? And I want to be very clear with you today. Paul was not stating some nice platitudes. This was not just some theory. Paul is speaking from his real experience that if none of those things, including life and death, can separate him from the love of God, then I promise you today, nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus today. Let me give you an example of this. There was a woman by the name of Felicitas. She was a Christian and the mother of seven sons. In AD 165, she stood accused in a Roman court of being a Christian and angering the pagan priests and their gods. And after many pleas and threats from the Roman prefect, the decision was made to murder her sons one by one until she recanted of her faith. I want you to listen to what history says about what happened next. It says that she implored God only that she not be killed before her sons, so that she might be able to encourage them during their torture and death in order that they would not deny Christ. According to God's providence, it so happened. With joy, this wonderful mother accompanied her sons one by one until she had witnessed the death of all seven of her children. This Christian martyr is an example to us of Jesus being the absolute source of joy. Even after all this, after all the torture and the death, she would not recant of her faith in her Lord and Savior, and ultimately she would be put to the sword for her faith. My friend, with Jesus, there is no fear. Death is nothing for us to fear. Death is just a stepping stone to eternity for those whose faith and hope and joy reside in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. What is our present suffering in this life compared to the eternal joy that is ours through Jesus? I've been alive long enough to pursue a lot of things in this life, and yet I haven't found anything that has been able to bring me eternal joy like Jesus. But He has got to be at the center of it all. But let me ask this, what if Jesus is not the source of your joy? That brings us to the second thing I want us to talk about today, is that if Jesus is not the source of your joy, if he is not the source of your joy, I'm going to be honest with you today, it means hell. It means hell. I wish more than anything that I could say that all people will eventually get to heaven. I wish that all you had to do was just be a good person, or just put X amount of dollars in the offering plate, or, you know, not kick puppies or say bad words in front of your mom. I wish that that was what it took for all people to get in heaven. That would be great, but it's not the truth, and it isn't loving. Paul tells us in the book of Romans that we are all sinners. Every one of us, you, me, anybody outside these doors, your neighbors, your friends, your family, we're all kind of messed up. We're all a broken mess. Hey, I'll be first in line for that one. Okay? Every one of us, because of our sin, we became an enemy to God. God loves you, but we betrayed and walked away from him through our sins. Romans also says that what we are owed for our sin, what we deserve, is nothing less than death and hell itself. Jesus pretty well makes it clear in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, he says this: "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" Again, Jesus will make the point later on in Matthew chapter 25. In Matthew 25, he kind of tells it a little different way. He kind of puts it in the form of a parable, a story, if you will, where he talks about the day of judgment. And he talks about the righteous and the unrighteous will be separated like sheep and goats on the farm. And those who are the shepherd's sheep, they will be granted eternity in heaven because they have lived for and obeyed Jesus. They've made Jesus central in their lives. But this is not the case for those who are unrighteous. I want you to listen to Jesus' sentence in Matthew 25, beginning in verse 41. He says, "Then he will say to those on his left," talking about the unrighteous, he says, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me." They will also answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. I know that this is hard to hear. It's hard for me to say. But it's the truth, and I love you enough to tell you the truth, to point you directly to Scripture, straight from the mouth of Jesus himself. Not everyone is going to be in heaven, and I hate that. What an impossible choice for God to have to make. The fact that not everyone is going to get to be with him in heaven. But God loved us so much, he provided a way for us to avoid that eternal death through Jesus. What joy is ours because we have salvation in Jesus Christ. But Jesus has to be the source, especially for our salvation. And Jesus is clear in John chapter 14. He says, "Look, I am the only way. I am the only truth and the only life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So So if Jesus is the source of our salvation, what does that mean for us? And that's the next thing I want us to talk about. If he is the source of your joy, then you will be able to live abundantly every day for him. Paul is a prime example of a life lived for Christ. Every day of Paul's life was dedicated solely to the person and the work of Jesus. Jesus was the wellspring of Paul's joy that allowed him to love and establish churches. And believe me, Paul suffered immensely. Read 2 Corinthians, and you'll find out some of the hardships that Paul had to endure, and yet he kept going. Why? Because his joy was rooted deeply in his relationship with Jesus Christ. Even as Paul sat in a prison cell in chains, Paul still tells the church in chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, that he continues to rejoice because of the prayers of the saints at Philippi and with the help of the Spirit of Christ, because he knows that he will be delivered either by being released from prison or dying. It was okay. If we call ourselves Christians, then we should know the joy of Jesus Christ in all circumstances of life, and it should show in our lives. Because when the joy of Christ is apparent in our lives, other people will begin to ask questions because they're watching. They're watching you. They want to see how you react in impossible situations. They want to see how you respond to suffering and to trial. They will want to know all about the abounding joy that you have in your life, even in the darkest moments. The apostle reminds us in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. He says, "But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." When Jesus is the source of your joy, then you will have the ability, you will be able to tell others exactly why you have hope, why you can smile, why you are happy, even when everything in your life seems to be going against you. When Jesus is the source of your joy, you can love, you can serve, you can give, all with gladness. When Jesus is the source of your joy, it becomes contagious. It's infectious. When you have the joy of Christ, I promise you this. People are noticing, and people want what you have. That's human nature. I'm so glad that Jesus can use our nature for his glory. We are called to live our lives daily for Jesus. And when we do, he will fill your cup. That's, again, one of my favorite passages. It comes out of Psalm 23, right? And of all the sections, of all the verses there in Psalm 23, my favorite one is where David talks about how his cup overflows. And I'm probably going to say this a lot, and you're probably going to get sick of it. But I love that term, because it's one that doesn't just say that Jesus fills up our cup and then, oh, it kind of overflowed. Oopsie. No. It's purposeful. Like Jesus just keeps pouring the cup of blessing, and it's just overflowing, and it's going everywhere. It's a mess, and Jesus doesn't care. He's like, come on, I want to give you more. It never stops. That's the joy that Jesus wants to pour into your life, that overflowing cup of blessing. And people want that. And when we live our lives daily, he will fill us up overflowing. And here's another thing, a side effect of that. Ready for this? He will fill this church. He will. I believe it. I trust in it. I've had several people since we came here have asked me the question, how are we going to grow this church? I'm not worried about it. Because it's not gimmicks. It's not programs. It's not song and pony shows that is going to fill these seats again. It's going to be faithful obedience from you and me being filled with the joy of Jesus Christ. And I promise you, people are going to want to come and see for themselves. He will fill you and He will fill this church with abounding joy. But let me kind of flip that on its head real quick and then we'll be done today. But what if Jesus isn't the source of your joy? Not only is hell, heaven and hell on the line here, but this life. And that's the last thing I want to talk about. If Jesus is not the source of your joy, then every day is filled with hopelessness. If Jesus isn't the source of your joy, I promise you, your life is filled with hopelessness. I want you to just to think with me for a moment. Take a look at the world around us. Never, never in the history of the world has there been so much anger, violence, depression, anxiety, and hopelessness. Never. Never in a million years did I think that we would reach a point in our society where someone is at a point where they think that the only answer they have left for them is to walk into the doors of a school building and murder children. When I say that without Jesus as the source of your joy, then life is hopeless. That's what real hopelessness looks like. There is a cross-shaped hole in the collective hearts of humanity that can only be filled with one thing. But instead, the world has tried to fill that cross-shaped hole in their hearts with any and everything other than Jesus. And Paul, even in the first century, knew wholeheartedly that this was the case, that this was where a life without Jesus would lead. In Romans chapter 1, verses 21 through 22, he says it like this: "For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. And although they claimed to be wise, they became fools." What should be filled with the joy of Christ, the world has filled with empty pleasure, with mind-altering chemicals, with money, material things, fake spirituality, and here's a tough one, even religious dogma. But none of those things, none of them can satisfy, nor can any of them bring unending joy. Because guess what? When we fill that cross-shaped hole in our hearts with any of those things, that even though it brings a temporary euphoria, eventually it wears off. And when the euphoria wears off, hopelessness is not far behind. Do not think that even as believers, we can escape the trap of hopelessness. Because even for a believer, if we stop coming to the well of joy that is Jesus Christ, when the storms of life come, and believe me, they will, do, and have, then we too can fall victim to hopelessness. And this isn't new. This isn't something that just happened overnight. David experienced times of hopelessness. The prophets Jeremiah and Elijah experienced hopelessness. Moses had times where he forgot to return to the wellspring of joy. And that is why we need daily reminders to keep coming back to the well. And I love the conversation that takes place between Jesus and the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. Because Jesus says to her, "I am the living water. All who come to him will never be thirsty again." And that's what Jesus wants to do for you and for me daily. He wants us to come to him, to drink of the living water every day. Because if we don't, then this world will beat us down and we will succumb to the hopelessness and the evil of the world. I want to just kind of remind you today. I want to remind you of Paul's words in Philippians 1:21. "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." But if you will permit me, I want to summarize Paul's words in verse 21 maybe another way. If I live, Jesus. And if I die, Jesus. That's how I know that I have abounding joy in my life. That even when the decision is life and death itself, I'm good. Because I have Jesus. And Jesus is all that I need. I want for all of us to have this kind of heart, this kind of attitude. Paul makes the declaration that if he is killed, he has Jesus. And if he lives, he has Jesus. No matter what, in everything, everything belonged to him. Everything belongs to Jesus. I want to be able to say that with my life and death. I want to make every tough decision that I am forced to make. I want Jesus to be at the center of my entire world. I'll give you this example and then we'll close this morning. There was a successful lawyer that lived in Chicago in the late 19th century. In 1871, he and his family experienced probably one of the biggest tragedies in American history. Does anybody know what happened in Chicago in 1871? Yes, we got some smart ones today. Yes, the Great Chicago Fire, right, that practically destroyed the entire city. This man and his family, their lives, their livelihood was completely wiped out. But 2 years later, this family had kind of rebuilt their lives. They had gotten reestablished. They rebuilt everything. I mean, everything was looking good. And the family decided, let's go on a trip. We want to go on vacation to England. But the lawyer, he couldn't go. He had some business that he had to wrap up. So he says to his wife and his children, he says, "Why don't you go ahead and get on the ship and head over to England? I'll catch up with you in a week." So the wife and his four daughters boarded a ship heading for England. A few days later, this lawyer received a telegram from his wife that only said two words: "Saved alone." Because that ship carrying his wife and daughter sank in the middle of the ocean, and killing over 200 passengers, including all four of this man's daughters. As quickly as he could, he hopped on a ship heading to England to go and be with his wife. And as he passed over the very spot where his daughters perished, Horatio Spafford wrote the words that would become one of the most well-known and beloved hymns of all time. He says, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." How on earth could he do something like that? How could this man write this song and say things like, it is well, even in the midst of absolute tragedy in his life? It's because Jesus was the source of his joy. That's the only way I know to explain it to you today. And so as we conclude this message this morning, I'm going to invite you to stand with me. And we're going to sing this song together. And as we sing this song, I want these words to be imprinted on your heart. That if I live, Jesus. And if I die, Jesus. Jesus.